Let's pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've said this to you time and time again, but I want to say it again. There are times when the Revised Common Lectionary, where I grab the scripture for today and most Sundays, it hits right on, head on. And this is one of them. When we stop and think about everything that's happened over the last week, if you think about this midterm elections, if you think about our country and what's going on in our country, and even where some of us are in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our lives with our families and our friends, and all this going on. If we look at Isaiah lived during the time of several kings. He lived during the time of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. They were not good times. They were not good times at all. In fact, it was so bad, if we start looking at the first chapter of Isaiah, this is what God is saying. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Times were bad in Judah in the 8th, 7th, 6th, 5th centuries of Israel, Judah. Judah is the southern half of the divided kingdom. Do y'all realize that? I don't know. Let's have a short lesson. I'll condense most of the Old Testament for you. Abraham is born and God calls him from the Ur of the Chaldees. He and Sarah, they go, 75 years of age. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. He's old when he has his first child. He's older when he has the one that's going to be the heir, the seed. And so we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. His family ends up in Egypt in trouble. They are down there because of a bad time, a drought. And they are able to live. And then Pharaoh dies and they stay down there. And then they become slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. 430. They're crying out to God. God sends Moses down there, delivers them in across the Red Sea. Remember that? They head directly to the promised land. God has done great things in their lives, and what do? They are afraid of the people who live across the Jordan River. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, we can take these guys. I know God has done great things. God can do greater things. We can take it. They didn't. God says, I'll solve this problem. You will wander in the desert. They wander for 40 years and everybody dies who denied God's strength and God's presence except Joshua and Caleb. They then cross the Jordan. They settle the land. They have 300 years plus of judges. Then they say, we got to have a king. They have Saul. Then they have David, who unifies the country of Israel. Solomon, David's son, lives. Solomon dies, and Rehoboam, his son, wants to do hard things to the people of Israel. And they revolt. The northern kingdom, which is made of 10 of the 12 tribes, say, we're leaving. And they go north. They're called Israel. Two tribes, which are Benjamin and Judah being the bigger one, with the capital in Jerusalem, is the southern kingdom. So you just fast forward a bunch of kings later, and here's where we are with Isaiah. Times are bad. Times are bad all over. And we see that. We see it everywhere. And that's why God speaks such judgment on the people of Israel, Judah. Times are hard. When we get to our scripture, Uzziah has been the king for 52 years. And in the call of Isaiah in chapter 6, it begins in the year that Uzziah died. Now, when I was in seminary, and we got to studying this, our professor mentioned, he said, for those of you who were alive when John F. Kennedy was president, was assassinated, this is what you could, if you can remember how you felt or how your family felt, or you were able to experience that grief, that mourning on a national level, that's what it was in Judah when Uzziah died, because Uzziah had been the king for 50 plus years. Well, but you stop and you think, well, we've had other things happen in our country since then. That was a bad day. I remember as a third grader thinking about the fear that I saw in people that I respected, the concern of all what happened with President Kennedy. It happens on a Friday. Our teacher goes out of the room and then comes back in with tears in her eyes and tells us. We come home from church on Sunday to see Lee Harvey Oswald killed by Jack Ruby. Y'all remember that? First person ever killed on live TV was Lee Harvey Oswald. We have that, and then we have the funeral and all of that. It was traumatic. But then I fast forward to 9/11. That was a horrible day in the life of our country, wasn't it? Fearful, afraid. And then I was thinking earlier, Queen Elizabeth, she was the queen and reigned not for 52 years, but 70 years and 214 days or something like that. And you think about how the world responded to her. But then I was thinking about myself. If I think of those moments in my life where there's an overwhelming grief around us and pain, being raised in a time where being patriotic, loving your country, loving all that's good about our country, and then to know that our great form of government. And then I mourn because I think of January the 6th, 2021. Now I know that that's divisive in our country, what happened. But for many of us, that was an unbelievable day. We first off, we never could have really have imagined that somebody would attack us like we were attacked on 9/11, but that was from outside. I never could have really have imagined us being attacked from within. The seat of government, the people's house, under siege, and we look around. We're at each other's throats. The times are no better today than they were in the times of Judah, in the time of Isaiah. And God has a message for them, and He's got a message for us as well. You really do. Because you see, there was evil all around, and God calls Isaiah. Isaiah takes a trip to the temple, a trip that he has never taken before. Isaiah probably was used to being in the temple. during his lifetime, there was one of the kings who locked the door, nailed the doors of the temple shut. One king sacrificed his son to a pagan god. Even the good kings did things they should not have done. But he's called to the temple, has a vision of the temple. And he goes in, and there is not a priest, not the king, but the Lord God Almighty, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the whole temple. Highly exalted. I just think about Queen Elizabeth. She's the only monarch I've ever really seen on TV, you know, walking with the train of the robe following behind her. And you think, that's a lot of power. But then you think, God's train of his robe fills the entire temple. And there are these seraphs with six wings, two that cover their feet, two that cover their eyes, and two they're flying, and they are singing out, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts are shaking, and smoke fills the temple. And Isaiah does what we would do. In the presence of someone that highly exalted and that much holiness, that much separateness, he cries out, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am ruined." In the presence of power, in the presence of that kind of holiness, he understands how sinful he is, and says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. We are sinful by nature." And we would think, if someone is that sinful, God would strike them dead, wouldn't he? But a seraph takes a tong and goes to the altar and takes up a hot coal and sticks it on the lips of Isaiah, cauterizes his lips, and says, "Your sins are no more." And asks, "Who will go? Who shall we send?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." You see, that's the beauty. In the midst of the anger of God, there is mercy. You know, I read there in the first chapter, those starting at the second verse, but you get to the 18th verse, and we see something different. We see the mercy. We see the grace of God. Because God says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Wow. That's what God has to say to us. In the midst of our life, that's what we have. We have woe with the promise that God won't leave us. And the first 10 chapters of Isaiah are that way, 10 chapters. And then the 11th chapter, we hear a promise. The promise of a Messiah from the root of Jesse, from the line of David, who will come to them. And when we get to the 12th chapter, this is not a psalm or song about the way it was in that moment. It's a psalm of hope for what could be. What could be. You see, even in the midst of what's going on around us, around the world, and in our own country and in our community, even in our own denomination, there is hope. Because God doesn't give up on us. No matter where we are or how, there is a way out with God in His mercy. And that is a beautiful thing. There's hope for you. There's hope for us. There's hope for our community. There's hope for our country. There's hope for our world. There's hope. It's like a well of salvation, our scripture says. Now, I know, because this is Dunwoody, that some people, maybe not in this room at this moment, well, maybe Leah, there are some people who've never tasted water from a well. I know that people, there are people who have never not turned, gone and turned on the spigot, and the water came from a municipality or something that gave us the water, right? You think, because they've always lived in the city. Somehow the government provided you water. But there are some people who've had to live outside the incorporated areas, and they live in the what I would call the country, and they had a well, and they had a pump in the bottom of the well, and it pumped water up into the house. And there's not a lot of difference between that, except when the lightning or the power goes out and you don't have water, right? You turn on the spigot, water comes out. There are those of us who have been fortunate enough to use a well where we dropped a bucket down into this hole, and it's got concrete or stone, and the bucket tips and it fills up with water and you crank it up. Y'all remember those things? Am I the only one who's ever done that? That was the coolest thing as a kid, doing that for the first time. And that water is just deep and it's cold and it feels good, doesn't it? You know, and then there are some people who might have used a hand pump, you know, and you work like that till the pump finally primes and water starts coming out, and then you can slow down a little bit. Those are pretty cool. But the wells that we're talking about for Isaiah and Judah, somebody dug a hole and water filled it up and it was coming out of the ground. And it was very intense, because all the water that you would use came out of that hole. It came for whatever you were going to drink, whatever you were going to cook with, whatever you were going to clean with. It was going to be the water that watered your plants and your animals. It had to be done repetitively. I don't know what size containers they had, but I know that they probably leaked. It was messy. You know, you get around even a hand pump. You pump enough water, there's going to be water all around the ground around you, and you're going to get water all over you. And that's what happened in the life of those people. A well of salvation is not precise. A well of salvation is not clean. It's messy. It sprayed. I just spilt water over there. I should have known better than to have a cup of water over there on that piece of furniture, even though it spilled. Water is messy. And you see, that's what God is promising us, a well of salvation, so that when we get in amongst the water and the well and we're filling up our vessel full of water, we know that that water is going to spill out. And some of it's not going to go exactly where it's supposed to be, and it's going to spill out on the ground. And somebody, some animal, is going to be able to drink from that water. There was an accident. Amen. And in the midst of us carry it where we want to carry it, that water is going to spill out on people. Other people than the ones we were trying to take it to. And then it's going to end up at the place where we wanted it to be. But the well of salvation that God provides for us is messy and is overflowing. And it gets on all people if we're willing to be a vessel. It's kind of like saying, bring the well on. Let's let that water splatter everywhere to get on everyone. You see, because in this, our psalm today, it's in the future. You see, sometimes in life, we have to have hope for the people who do not have hope. We got to carry the water for them. Because there are some people that we're hoping for and we're praying for. They're lost. They're lost in their sin. They're lost in whatever life is throwing at them. Some of it is by omission and some by commission. And we are required to carry the water for them. And there are times in a community of faith where we're the same way. And there are denominations and there are United Methodist congregations who are feeling that today. And somebody's got to call, carry the water for them. Because whole communities who have no hope. And they're looking for people to help them. To carry the well of salvation for them. The blessing of God. Because they aren't experiencing it now. But there is the future. Not just individuals. Not just communities of faith. Not just our locale, Dunwoody. Not just Georgia. Even the whole world. And in that whole world, and in that community, the expanded area, even in our state, even in our community, there are people that we don't agree with. But we're supposed to love them. We're supposed to let the well of salvation fall on them as too. And that's what Isaiah is singing about. A future. He says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. And he has become my salvation. That's what Isaiah sang in his first song. What are we singing? Let us pray. Almighty God, may we truly sing the song of Isaiah. May we carry the bucket of hope to people who have no hope. Both people we know, people we love, but also people we don't. May we be instruments so that the well of salvation will be felt by all. We ask this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.